A wonderful morning. In my eyes, at least, you see the beautiful snow. You see how it all sits there and looks just wonderful. And I came in this morning and I asked the man who would know, and I said, how many verses do you know of that and contain the word snow? And so we got a list. I don't know if he cheated or not. I wasn't here to watch him. But we have a list. Now, I like him. Psalm 51, verse 7 says, wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Isaiah 1, verse 18 tells us their sins will be white as snow. Well, in Matthew 28, verse 3, the angel was seen there sitting in the tomb, or at the tomb, and the lady saw him, and he had clothes that were white, and he was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus is seen there by John, and he sees Jesus, whose hair appears as white as snow. So when you see all the snow out there, and you're shoveling it out there in 400 below degree weather, and you see it just coming down by the footload, you can remember these verses and praise the Lord for that snow. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, we looked at the history of Christmas, and today we're going to look at the angels of Christmas, in particular those ones that we are very familiar with, or perhaps are the most popular ones that we know. We know that when Christmas time has come, we see that the book of Matthew and Luke, which carries on the story of Bethlehem and of Jesus' birth, and perhaps the reason why we would put an angel at the top of your Christmas tree and who oversees the proceedings of what will happen. We saw Isaiah, the angel, come and talk to Zechariah and tell him he's going to have a son whom he was to call John. It's the very beginning of the Christmas story. And then that same angel comes to Mary and tells her she's going to have a son, and his name is going to be Jesus. Well, that angel again goes to Joseph, and tells him that his fiancée is pregnant, but not to worry, that pregnancy is because of the Holy Spirit. And so the angel tells her and tells him, and Joseph is told that he is to name the child Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Finally, we find that Joseph is visited a couple more times by angels, once in warning to escape to Egypt because of the death that was going to be coming down upon all those children by King Herod. And then after that, the angel says, it's okay to go back. And so they go and actually return to Nazareth. Perhaps the most famous incident of the angels is told to us on stage in 1965 by Linus. As he holds his security blanket out there on the stage, he tells Charlie Brown what the true meaning of Christmas is. He says, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Perhaps you saw it the other day when it was on TV. It was that same passage that James Montgomery read. He lived in the late 1700s and early 1800s. He's the one that wrote the song, Angels from the Realms of Glory. That was Christmas Eve, and he had his Bible open as he was reading Luke chapter 2 and reading these very verses. He come up, sat down, and came up with, and then printed in his newspaper for that night, Angels from the Realms of Glory. That was printed in 1861. His song, if you perhaps observed, his song that he writes addresses a different group each time. It addresses at first the description of the angels, and then it addresses the shepherds. After the shepherds, it talks about the sages. And then fourth, it talks about the saints. There are actually more verses to this hymn addressing the sinner, the infant child, whose future throne, and then finally all of creation. When you look at the biblical passage today, you'll see not only does it speak to those groups, but to you and I as well. He says here in Luke chapter 2, starting in looking at verse 10, so the angels were there in this that country, and they're at night, and they're watching over the flocks, making sure that the wolves are not coming in and taking them, or the mountain lions, or whatever else that might decide, today is a good day for a snack. So they're guarding their sheep. You can picture them perhaps on the hillside. And the sheep are out there, maybe grazing a little bit, many of them sleeping. They're huddled together as it is night and they want to remain safe. All of a sudden, an angel of the Lord, all of a sudden, boom, there's an angel of the Lord before them. Now we always like to, I always do, picture them up in the air and all of a sudden, wow, there's this bright light and they see the angel. But I think to myself, the angels in the Old Testament often, not always, often, appeared in a human form. And so they may have looked fairly human, but they clearly were different. For they immediately recognized that it was an angel. And that angel caused fear in them. Great fear. It says they were greatly afraid. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." It's easy to be fearful, isn't it? We can be afraid of something so simple as what other people are going to think about us. We can be fearful about going to the dentist because we already know what he's going to say. We can be fearful about going to the doctor. All those things can cause us fear. We can be fearful of driving out in the snow this way. But he says, don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. In other words, at the end of this, you are going to be joyful. The angel's message should bring you joy as well. Because we see this here, we say, well, so the angels were told, shepherds, be happy, because, this goes on, that there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. In other words, the Messiah, the promised one, is born today. Well, that's a great reason to be joyous. I see here that there are several reasons to be joyous. The reason we should have joy this Christmas season is because the angel's message was one of joy. The message was joy because a Savior would be born. Everybody's glad to see a baby boy or a baby girl. You go and we have a baby boy or baby girl come to church and we get excited and they're so cute. And then you go and see them at the store and see somebody as just a newborn baby, just so cute. Our Thanksgiving service, Wilma's came up and baby Asher was in their arms. He had big old eyes, didn't he? He was pretty excited about what was going on. And boy, that gave us all a smile to see that baby. Not just because, a lot of times we do that, just because it's such a cute little baby boy or little girl, but we knew the whole story that went in with his birth as well. It gave us joy to see that. That's good enough reason to be joyful, but here it was because their Savior was going to be born. The Savior was being born. They were to go see him. You know, Jesus said in John 15, verse 11, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full, complete." Consider this. As Christians, we have every reason in the world to be joyful, don't we? We have every reason to be joyful because a Savior was born 2,000 years ago. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? Your Savior was born. A baby, there's millions of, and through times, billions of babies that have been born. But this one was special. This one is your Savior. That's pretty exciting to know that you have a Savior. You see, you are on your way to hell, but Jesus Christ was said to be your Savior. That's a good reason to be happy. Now, let's say, for instance, that you were arrested today. You could walk right out these doors, and as you walk out these doors, there they are. And they've got their full body armor and everything because they believe that you are a dangerous suspect. You walk out these doors, you're tackled to the ground, wrestled, your hands to put it behind your back, and then you are arrested. They put the handcuffs on, they walk you to the car. You go and you sit in the jail and some lawyer comes in and says, you've been charged with murder. And you know you have not done anything wrong. But you've been charged. He says, this is the evidence that they have. And you're looking at the evidence, you're saying, this doesn't look good. You go to trial. And it comes out that you are not guilty. Would you feel joy then? Oh, yeah. Boy, phew, that's good. One, you don't have to spend the rest of your life in prison or have the death penalty. And then another, you're able to not only have that freedom, but you have that free conscience. Your conscience was clean, but you have that free reputation. So that way, even though say, hey, weren't you arrested? You say, you know what? I didn't do it, and they even proved it in court. You have a reputation that was cleared as well. That would bring you a lot of joy. I bet you would go through perhaps the rest of your life saying, wow, that's fantastic. I am joyful. I am not in prison. You're not going to hell. There's a reason to be joyful. Our lives need to reflect that joy. Sometimes our lives don't reflect that joy. Sometimes it's because of our sin. We get up in the morning and we're cranky. And so we take it out on everybody else and it causes grief in our own hearts, in our own lives. Sometimes it's because we're involved in sin. Sometimes it's because we hold bitterness. Sometimes it's because we hold fear. Sometimes it's because of many different reasons that we hold sin in our life. And instead of just forgiving it, forgetting it, even be coming before the Lord. Psalm 51 verse 12, David writes, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Remember when he had sinned with Bathsheba? How did he feel? Well, he must have felt pretty rotten. There was no joy in his life. Why do I say that? Psalm 51 right here in verse 12 tells us he didn't have that joy. He wanted to renew that joy in his heart and his life. If you're here and you are not experiencing God's joy, the first place to look is at your own sin. What sort of sin have you not gone to God and confessed? Are you angry at somebody? If you're angry at somebody, maybe there's something needs to happen. Reconciliation needs to happen. Maybe it's a matter of just forgiving it. Whatever it might be that's going on in your life that you need to ask for forgiveness for. Maybe you're here and you've been struggling with sin. Some sort of sin that's captured your heart and you go back to it. Every time you go back to it and you perform that sin, you say, oh, I did it again. Feel guilty about it, feel rotten, your conscience, you don't feel like going to God. When you do that, what you need to do is what David did, first go to him. And then after that, what you do is remember the joy that God gives you. The joy that he gives you so you can go about life with a heart that's optimistic. You're not always going to be happy. But you still have that internal joy. not only was the angel's message one that brings, should bring you joy, it's a message that's of good news. That's another reason to be joyful. He says here, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings. That word, good tidings, is this word, gospel. That's what that word is. Literally, if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, or if you cheat and go onto the internet or onto a Bible program and click that word and see how it's translated, you'll see it being preached as good news, as preached, as gospel. It's the word gospel. I bring you the gospel, which means good news. You know, that's great news, isn't it? That we have a Savior. That we have a Savior that was born. That's good news. Think of the last time you had some good news. I have some bad news today. The bad news today, I watched the game yesterday. Ohio State and Michigan State. Ohio State lost. I'm crushed. I am. That's my second team, because it has to be. But I'm crushed because now I'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth in my home. They were this close and they could have done it, but they blew it. I don't know. I didn't pay terrible close attention. I was doing other things at the same time, but when you lose that way and you're that close to a championship, this broke a 2-season winning streak. So I was disappointed. Maybe not as disappointed as they are, but disappointed. So Michigan State, they have their day, they had their laugh. My wife was just happy. She probably is probably disappointed, but she was just glad that Ohio State beat Michigan last week. So I think that might make up for it a little bit. When you've got good news, though, don't you like to trumpet your good news? Yeah. When you've got a baby coming in your family, it's going to be, for us, a nephew or a niece. When it's for you, a grandchild or a child, maybe you'll wait a little bit, but then you like to tell everybody, oh my. Or you meet somebody new. You can always tell a proud grandparent, can't you? You don't have to talk to them for 4 minutes, and all of a sudden I did it all wrong. I shut my phone on me, because that's the way you do it now, isn't it? It used to be you open your wallet and all the pictures kind of flopped out of there, and you had to show all your grandkids, and you're so proud of them, and this one's in soccer, and this one's in hockey, and all that. You do all that because you're proud of them. You have good news. We had good news yesterday. Xander had his last games, a doubleheader in roller hockey, and he won both games. They're really good games, and it was good news. And so I'm excited, and I text Dawn because Veronica was homesick. And so I text her, let her know the good news. Isn't that what we do with good news? Look here in verse 17, Luke 2, verse 17. When the shepherds had seen Jesus, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. Do you see what they did with their good news? We should be joyous because of the joy of the baby that was born 2,000 years ago. We should have joy because He is our Savior. That's good news. That's the gospel. And our joy should cause us to respond as the shepherds did with that good news. Not only the angel's message, a message of joy, a message of good news, but also as a message for all people in verse 10. Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. Something you have to understand about the gospel. The gospel in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, the gospel says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first." Now, does that sound right or fair? Not really. Why do they get it first? Well, it started back, well, before time, but started back in Genesis 12 with Abraham. Abraham says, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And that you see down his line there would be a Savior. And that Savior came, Jesus. We looked at the history of that last week, didn't we? That angel, or that history comes down and is through the Jews. The Old Testament is written to the Jews. They are given the promise of a Savior, but not only to the Jews, but also the Gentiles. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I'll put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles." Not only the Jews, but to the Gentiles, Jesus also ministered. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 21, it says, In his name the Gentiles will trust." Those are both taken from the Old Testament prophets. The message of Jesus is not for Americans. It's not for the Koran. It's not for the Hispanic. It's not for the Kenyans. It's not just for one people group. It's for everybody. Jesus is for the Americans and the Koran, and it's made in for the Hispanic and for the Kenyans. Yesterday I met somebody at the hospital from Tanzania. He said he spoke Swahili, because I mentioned the kids are going to sing in Swahili. And he said, "Oh, he knows Swahili. I don't know any Swahili. I'm glad I know a little bit of Hebrew and a little bit more of Greek. But those are both in the ancient languages, not in the here and now." I'm kind of far behind the times, aren't I? The angel's message is for everybody. That should bring us joy. The message itself is joyous, and the good news with it, and not only that, but the fact is for us as well as the Jews. That's a great reason to be joyful. The angel's message not only should cause you to have joy, it should cause you to glorify God. It should cause you to glorify God. Here, and go down to verse 14. The angel, all of a sudden there's a whole bunch of angels, a multitude of heavenly hosts. When you think of multitude of heavenly hosts, I think of that those songs that come this time of year. It was years and years ago when I was in college, and I went to my only concert of this fashion, and that was the Handel's Messiah. I've not been to one since. It would be fantastic to go. In fact, I looked at what it would be to get in and see one, and I said, "I guess I won't see another one until Jesus comes." It was the think about that Hallelujah chorus, where all these people all of a sudden Hallelujah. It's pretty exciting to see. That's what comes to my mind as he says, all of a sudden, a multitude of hosts saying, "Glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." If you have a newer version, it actually does a better job of translating there from the Greek. It says, "Among men on whom he is well pleased," or "on whom his favor rests." You don't need a Greek lesson there, but the Greek language there actually fits better with the newer translations do a better job of translating that a little more accurately. The reason we should glorify God, well, because of what He has done through this. You see here that there is glory to God when Jesus Christ is born. Our joy should not just be joy, yay, I'm happy, but it should be glory to God. Observe here how that glory was spelled out. That glory to God in the highest, we find in Luke chapter 2, verse 20 there, that the shepherds returned back to the fields, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Do you praise God? Not just are joyful, but praise God for this Christmas season, for the birth of Jesus Christ. Do you give glory to God as Mary did? Mary gave glory to God. She gave glory to God in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." In Luke chapter 20, verse 28, after seeing Jesus, it was revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the consolation of Israel, that is, Jesus to be born, the one that would save Israel. And here he's in the temple, and he's moved to go to the temple, and he sees there's that Jesus, the Savior. He says in Luke chapter 2, verse 28, he gives glory to God. Not only was he there, but Anna and she, a widow, went and saw that Jesus, and she glorifies God. In the same way, we ought also to glorify God for all that he has done, especially for his son, whom he gave for us. See, Jesus was born a Savior. He didn't save by just nature of his being, but by shedding his own blood for your sins and mine. That is how he is your Savior. He is a Savior not simply because he was perfect or because he was both God and man, but because he sacrificed himself on your behalf. Those things were required, but in the end it comes down to the blood of Jesus Christ in which is the new covenant, the new promise, the new way of things. No longer were we under the Old Testament law, which could not save, and so the animal sacrifice had to be done in order to cover for your sin, but now Jesus Christ has come as the final sacrifice. Those things are done away with. And even as those things are done away with, and now things are new by the way things run, a new dispensation, if you want to use a big word that way, an age of grace, even in your own life, you who are died with Christ, symbolized through baptism, and were raised in the likeness of his resurrection, in you, you are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Over and over you see in the New Testament, you no longer live in the way of the world as you once did, the sinful desires that you had, put those aside, but walk in newness of life. Walk in the Spirit, that you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. You see, Christ came as our Savior, which is good news, and it should bring us glory, glory to God. We ought to glorify God continually, not just experience the joy of salvation, but bring glory to Him for the great things that He has done. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, "Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Because of what Jesus did, because Jesus Christ came, the message of the angels here ought to bring us joy and ought to cause us to glorify God even as they did, offering sacrifice of praise to the Lord with our lips. Finally here, you see, the angel's message can bring you peace. The angel's message can bring you peace. It says here, "On earth peace, goodwill toward men." That peace is with God, that peace that the peace God's peace is through Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we see that there is, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world that doesn't know peace. In fact, Jesus himself says that, he gives peace in John chapter 14, verse 27, not as the world gives it to you, but as he gives it. He says, therefore, do not let your heart be troubled, or don't let it be afraid. And that peace is with God in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, we have the peace of God. I'll give you a piece of God story. That could either be a P-I-E-C-E or a P-E-A-C-E of God's story. Yesterday, I took the kids down to Bellevue. That way. Down to Bellevue. And so down at Bellevue is where he plays roller hockey. And so we go down there, and some of the people are driving, I'm not sure, but they're driving pretty slow on the road, on the highway there. They're really driving pretty slow. So I'm slowing down a little bit, and I'm churning. Now, my windows are a little dirty, so as I'm churning to look to see if there's anybody there so I can get in the next lane and go around, it takes me a second longer because my windows are dirty. It will make sure, you know, you don't want to hit somebody. And I look back, and all of a sudden, they were right there. So I don't know if they hit the brakes more or what. And so we went as we were going on the overpass. We almost saw Jesus. We almost beat you there. So in the car, actually, we spun. We didn't spin 360. I couldn't pull that off. But we did. We lost. We come out and then had a over. I readjusted because now we're heading towards the wall, right? So readjusted, and that caused us to kind of spin around. Didn't quite make the 360. And praise the Lord, though. Through it, God gave me a peace of mind to be able to adjust as we needed to adjust. I don't know if may have been a little moisture down on the overpass that froze. That might not have helped either because we were going first thing in the morning. In the end, though, we did not hit the gal's vehicle. She pulled over, so we pulled over as well. She didn't have a heart attack or nothing because of it either, which was good. But we didn't hit the vehicle. Either vehicle get any damage. Nobody was hurt or anything that way. So we were like praising the Lord after that. We are praying to the Lord during it and praising the Lord afterward, but he gave us peace. Well, I tell you, it's nice to have the peace of God. You panic in a situation that way, and it could have been bad. Could have been. I don't know if it's been terribly bad or not. I didn't want to find out either. God gave a peace. That was fantastic. I praise the Lord for that. I have to give glory to God because the angel's message causes me to glorify God. There's a peace that God gives even in those situations. The peace of God is through Jesus Christ, and the peace of God is upon those on whom he shows favor. That John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, I give you my peace." He wasn't talking to everybody, he was talking to his disciples. Here he says, on earth, goodwill toward men, in the New King James, better, is among men on whom he is well pleased. The gospel, this is good news for those who are going to receive God's favor, who are under God's favor. You know, it's bad news for those who don't accept Jesus as their Savior, isn't it? Who don't receive God's favor that way. The good news is bad news. Because Jesus told his disciples, it'll be better for those of Sodom and Gomorrah than those who hear your, this isn't a direct quote, who hear the gospel from you and reject it. It'll be better in that day of judgment. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah was completely destroyed. And based on what we know from the scriptures, every single person that was in those cities died and went to hell. And they're still in hell, awaiting the great white throne judgment, or then they'll be cast in the lake of fire. So not only are they in fantastic eternal punishment now that they're experiencing, have experienced for, what would it be, 5,000-6,000 years? But they're going to spend the rest of eternity there as well. But for those who hear the gospel and reject it, it gives indication it's going to be worse for them. Wow. You can see why they say goodwill towards men, or here better, among men on whom he is well pleased, on whom his favor is. Angels from the realms of glory, sinners wrung with true repentance, doomed for guilt to endless pains. Justice now revokes the sentence. Mercy calls you, break the chains. Through an infant now we view him, he shall fill his father's throne. Gathered all the nations to him, every knee shall then bow down. All creation join in praising God the Father, Spirit, Son. Evermore your voices raising, the eternal three in one. Come and worship, come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior. We thank you for those angels of Christmas which opened up and shared your word, your revelation to each of these individuals. Each of these individuals being Mary as she was told about Jesus, even Zacharias as the forerunner of Jesus, that John would be born. We thank you that the angel told Joseph to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Father, I thank you for the message of the angels here in Luke chapter 2 that you gave to the shepherds, which not only is for the shepherds, but for us as well. May we know your joy during this Christmas season and experience it. Father, not only know that joy, and experience it, but also, Father, I pray that we will give glory to you and throughout this season and throughout all our life because of what you have done for us. And Lord, I also ask that you would have your grace and mercy upon us that we might know your peace, we might joy in the peace that we have with you, and that we might experience the peace that passes all understanding, that no matter what is happening in our lives, we can be settled that you're in control, and we can even have that joy knowing that your will is done. I thank you, Father, so much for all this. I pray that you would help us remember the angel's message for your glory. In Jesus' name.